If you asked most people if there was any erotic poetry in the Bible, they would probably say, well, of course not. How could that possibly be? But our Old Testament reading this morning is from the Song of Solomon, which is a love poem. It's the voices and the thoughts of two lovers who are passionate about each other. And it's about their yearning and their desire for each other, how they want to pursue one another. There's no narration. It's just their words and their thoughts. And today's passage is about a scene where the woman is sitting in her house, in her chamber, and she's looking out the window, and she's wishing her lover would come. She's waiting and yearning for him. And finally, she sees him out the window on the far hill, and he's coming. And she can't wait for him to come. And finally, he arrives, and he calls to her through the window. He says, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Let's go out and look at the flowers and wade in the river." It's a beautiful poem of two people who are in love. The whole Song of Solomon begins with this passionate beginning. One of them says, "Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. Your love to me is better than wine." It's so passionate. The whole poem, of course, is done in metaphor, so you have to sort of use your imagination. But once you read into it, you realize how vivid the imagery is and how passionate it is. Of course, it's embarrassing for some people, so many people skip over it or ignore it. The lectionary only gives us this a passage from Song of Solomon once every 3 years, so this is my only chance to preach on it. Of course, the church traditionally has interpreted this Song of Solomon as a spiritual allegory. It's about the love of God for his people and how he pursues his people and loves them passionately. Or it's about the love of Christ for the people of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Those are some of the ways people have interpreted Song of Solomon. Some of the great saints, though, have taken this more literally and seen it as God's passionate love for us and our passionate love for God. Saint Teresa had an experience where she felt the arrows of Christ's love piercing through her heart. That's how intense her love was for Christ. And it makes you wonder, how did this book get in the Bible anyway? I guess apparently there was quite a debate when the rabbis in the Old Testament were putting together the books of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and some said this shouldn't be in our Holy Scripture. It doesn't even use the word God. But Rabbi Akiva, who was greatly respected by everyone, finally got up and said, "The whole world is not worth so much as the Song of Solomon. All writings are holy, but the Song of Songs is the holy of holies." So that swayed the day. The Jewish religion is not so squeamish, I think, as the Christian religion. And the Jewish religion is able to celebrate the love between a man and a woman. You know, at a Jewish wedding, you say, "L'chaim, to life." And we celebrate this wonderful, passionate love between two people. And the Song of Songs is really about the intimacy, the closeness between two lovers, and between God and humans. The pastor and writer Eugene Peterson tells a story about a woman who came to him for counseling. She had been to many counselors and psychologists to no avail. And so when she came in, she sat down and said, "Well, I suppose you want to hear about my sex life. They all do." And he said, "Well, if that's what you want to tell me, all right. But what I'm really interested in is your prayer life." She said, "My prayer life? Why?" He said, "Because that tells me something about your capacity for intimacy. And that's what all relationships are built on. Really, Peterson says, sexuality is the quest for intimacy, to become as close as we can to another person in heart, mind, and body. I read a blog that said there are three phases of marriage. The ideal, the ordeal, and the real deal. In the ideal, you're in the flush of falling in love. You see the other person with rose-colored glasses. Everything they do is perfect. You fantasize about them. There's a lot of chemistry going on. We can't stay away from them. And we think that everything's going to be perfect. And that lasts for a while, but inevitably reality is going to hit us. And then we enter the ordeal phase of marriage, where we have to deal with the realities of life. I mean, who's going to do the laundry and pick up the clothes on the floor? And whose career are we going to follow? And how much freedom are we going to give each other? We have to go through this phase of where we're struggling with each other. Marriage is not easy. Relationships take a lot of work. But eventually we will come to a place that they call the real deal, where we're finally at peace with each other. We find a sense of satisfaction in having a partner that we can share everything with, where we can feel the support and the love of another person, where we can depend on another person through a crisis, and where we can share our joys in our daily lives with each other. That's the deep love of marriage. I told Katie, my wife, I was going to preach on marriage, and I said, "Well, what do you think is the secret to a good marriage?" She said, "Patience." Not everyone is called to marriage, I will say that. Some people are called to be single, and there's nothing wrong with that either. And some marriages don't work out. Divorce is a reality. It happens. When I was in high school, my good friend Jeff Evans had a sister named Joy. And she was a couple years older than we were, and about a year out of high school, she got married to her boyfriend. And I was invited to the wedding, first wedding I ever been to. I thought, well, this is fantastic. They love each other. They're a beautiful and handsome couple. They've got their whole future in front of them. This is great. Well, the marriage lasted about a year. And she told me later, she said, it was never going to work. You know, we were too young. We didn't know who we were. Yeah, we were still changing as people. And really, we were just so different and we didn't even know it. I'm a morning person. He was a night owl. He was conservative. I was liberal. He wanted to stay in that little town for the rest of his life, and I wanted to get out of there. There was no way this marriage was going to work. So they split up, and I hope she tried again later on. Not everyone is called to be married, but for those who are, the Song of Solomon reminds us that God wants us to love each other and to enjoy each other. A good marriage is like a fine wine. You know, it mellows as it ages, and you can start to taste the more subtle flavors of the wine. Those subtle notes that come out and that you can really enjoy. A good marriage gives us dependability and comfort and stability, enjoyment, support in crisis, and shared memories. The Song of Solomon ends by saying that love is strong as death and passion is fierce as the grave. A good marriage lasts forever. And I see this in some older couples. Elizabeth Barrett Browning had that beautiful poem, How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach. So let us learn what it is to love the Lord thy, our God, with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, and our neighbor as ourself. Amen.